I got it that time. You're welcome. That's bugging all my OCDs out there. That's right. Well, have your Bibles this morning. Let's turn to the book of Romans. We started here last week, Romans chapter 1. And I want to finish chapter 1 today. I'm not sure that I want to do a series in Romans, but maybe. I'm not sure yet. But we're going to finish chapter 1 of Romans. It's interesting because this part of Romans we come to is, it's a very strong portion of Scripture. And I've noticed over the years, I've spoken about 6 or 7 times in the last 30 years, which is a lot for one topic, or 5 or 6 times, at least not a topic necessarily, but a passage. But in Bible study last week, we finished the book of 1 John, and there's a similar-like passage in 1 John. It's similar if you would just look at it on the surface, but it's quite different. And so I thought about that all week long, and then I happened to have conversations this week with individuals, and that very topic came up a few times. And so I said, okay, I think I'm definitely on the right track with this. So I don't know if anybody here needs this or somebody that's going to be out there listening someday. I'm not sure. I do know that our culture today hates what I'm going to talk about today. Our culture today despises the giver of said message. They're going to not like this at all. And so when I started preaching in 1980, the day I graduated from high school was my very first sermon that night. I've been saved for about 5 months, and that was my first sermon in church. And when I started, you could have said this message, and it would have been an issue. Today it's controversial. No, I personally don't care that it's controversial. That's fine. Not a day that goes by that I don't have people who tell me that they don't like me. And there's not a day that goes by that I don't have people who tell me that they think I'm the greatest thing since ice cream. And so they both kind of go, boom, boom. And I just say, thank you, and whatever. And that's all we really can do. But this is going to make some people unhappy that listen to it. So what part of the scripture should we not speak about anymore? Does anybody got any ideas? I mean, if our society doesn't like it, just let me know which part we should not talk about anymore.
Zero.
Yeah, exactly. Because that's what's coming down to. I mean, Rebecca and I, we were watching TV, and she told me the other day that California passed a, what is it, you can't have more than 100 people get together. Now, what does that really affect? It doesn't affect Thanksgiving gatherings, you know, unless you're our family, kind of. But, I mean, other than that, I mean,
well, they say 50,
I'm
in trouble.
Yeah, I know. But it affects churches. And for Thanksgiving, you're allowed to have like 10 or 13 or something smaller like that. And if you do go to church in California, you have less than 100 people. You can't sing out loud without your face covered because you don't want to spread cooties to everybody else. This is all a sinister thing. A lot of it is. It can be turned that way. I don't necessarily think it is innately, although it can be, but I don't know. I don't have the heart of God, the mind of God. What I do know is the devil can use anything for good for his side, but that God can too. God can take anything and make it wonderful, and the devil can take anything and make it horrible. And I think that's what we're seeing. In the book of Romans, Paul wrote this book around 58 to 60 AD, depending on what scholar you like to follow. And he wrote this book, a book of treaties and doctrines, to the church at Rome, which was predominantly Gentile. The church in Rome was a church that was persecuted. It was a church which there were martyrs that would come from. And they needed to be encouraged, but they also needed to have specific ideas of what was going on in the world. Now, our society is pagan. We are as pagan as all get out. I mean, we are pagan. But we're not any more pagan than Paul's society was. I mean, in a lot of ways, they were way more pagan than we are. We tend to think we're the worst of the worst, and Christian community tends to think that this is... it's been way worse than this before all over the world. I mean, it's still against the law to have sex with children in America. Give it another 20 years, it will be like Britain. It could be part of the man-boy-love society, which has been in existence for about 20 years. And the whole treatise is that it is civilly unfair, and it is against your civil rights. If you are a 14, 13, or 12-year-old boy, you want to have sex with an adult man, it should be your right to do so. So they, like America, have done away with certain laws that protect groups like that. There's no such thing as statutory rape anymore. Why? Because in order for a girl to go to Planned Parenthood, when she's 15, 14, or 13, she's got to be able to not have to have consent by her parents. And to not waive consent means she has to be competent. And to be competent means she cannot be, there's no non-consensual sex with someone with regard to statutory. There's sexual misconduct, there's sexual abuse, there's sexual battery, sex with a minor. Try to find statutory rape. It doesn't occur. Because in so doing, if she has the right to make a decision on her body, whether she was birth control or not, it's kind of hard to fight that in court. She doesn't say yes or no to sex. But then again, what if she was forced? But what if she wasn't? Statutory rape, you should say it didn't matter if you're forced or not. If the dude's over 18, you're under 16, you're in trouble. But not anymore. But Europe's been doing this for decades. The great United Kingdom, as pagan as they can be, are 10 times worse than America. The Man-Boy Love Society, it's a growing group. Hadn't spread quite to Australia yet, but it's working on it. America's next. Our society is in decay. Now, there's a reason for this. I think it's because we're getting closer to the end times. No question about that. The very end of the end. But the fact of the matter is, this kind of moral decay has been in the world since, well, literally, the first of mankind's existence. The first murderer was a brother killing his brother, Cain and Abel. The first betrayal was probably the first family in every area, or the next family, second lineage. Humans are humans, and we sin because we're sinners. Now, there's two kinds of sins, and this is a segue into this. There's the kind of sin that ultimately God gives over to those who aren't saved yet. He turns them over to what is called a reprobate mind. And I just so love using the term reprobate. When I was in college, that was a great term, you reprobate. You know. And then there's the kind of thing where God turns a Christian over. It's called a sin unto death. Those who are in Bible study on Sunday nights, you remember that phrasing. The two are quite different, but they're similar in the sense of God letting them go or turning them over. Romans chapter 1, it just so happens that that's where we are today. It wasn't by planning by myself, it's just the way it worked out. As we read this, we're going to find out some of your translations are much easier to understand than others. No human being can ever say, I didn't know. No human can say when they die, when they go to hell, not knowing Jesus. They cannot say, I wasn't aware. They cannot say, I didn't feel compelled. They cannot say, I didn't sense it. They cannot say this, because we're going to find out the nature itself teaches into us that there is a God, so we are without an excuse. The people who live and dress half naked, half the world away, in some obscure community of third world people, God loves them just as much as he loves us. Because we have trucks and cars, he loves us more, really. He loves them too. They're created in his image. For some reason, he wanted them walking around in loincloths with spears, and he wants some people driving cars working on Wall Street. He allows that. He's God. But that has nothing to do with value. It has to do with his choosing. And if you don't think he chose that, you're mistaken. He allowed you to be born who you are, when you are. You've heard me say that so many times. But everyone knows of God, an intrinsic awareness. Verse 18 is where we stopped last week with Romans chapter 1. Now, verse 16 and 17 is all about Paul talking about, I'm a debtor, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it's the power of God into salvation. Everyone that believeth, to them first, to the Jew first, also the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, that is written, the just shall live by faith. So he opens the start of chapter 1 with this premise of how that God is all in all. Paul's interest is shown this. The theme, he's not ashamed. But he's got to address what the people who belong to the church in Rome are seeing. What the people in the church are seeing are individuals who are so corrupt. They're doing things that are unspeakable. They're having sex with people they're not married to. Same gender. Animals. They're worshiping beasts that they make. They're worshiping beasts that are walking around like cows. They're like Indians and Hindu. They worship cattle. I can't even, hold on, things dumber than that. That is so politically incorrect. I'm not being sensitive. Their belief system, well, that's just dumb. To lift something up on a statue and lift it up and pray to it because it's God, that is really dumb. It's sad, but it's not right. And we intrinsically know this. When Paul is now going to talk about what happens to those folks, which were some of us at one time, what happens to them when they turn from God? Verse 18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or basically who suppress it in righteousness. It sets it up right away because the next verse says, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has showed it unto them. What that is saying is that we're without an excuse. We all really do get it. Every person is born with an intrinsic awareness of God. Everyone knows there is a God. I have talked to more atheists than I'm sure any of you ever have. Hundreds and hundreds, face to face, across the desk for hours at a time, over and over. Every single one I know was born and created in the image of God with the knowledge that there is a God. I know right up front, so I know how this is going to play out, that they believe in God, but they've had to convince themselves otherwise, as evidenced by the venom that they have toward a thing that they don't even believe exists, as evidenced by something that may have happened to them in life, and now it's not that they don't believe in God. It's easier not to believe in something that failed you and then be mad at it than it is simply to say there is a God. Atheism is the absence of God that says there is no God. And it is a lie. An absolute, perpetuated lie. I don't value it. I don't guarantee it. I don't suggest it to him. And I don't pat him on the back for having that position. I know it's a lie. You know how I know it's a lie? Because Romans chapter 1, verses 18 through 20 says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who hold the truth in unrighteousness, or who suppress it. They suppress the truth. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. For God has showed it unto them. Because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, us, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Who gets a pass in this world who understands that there's a God? Nobody. Nobody. You can be living by yourself on a 9-generational family on a farm in Nowhereville, incest and everything else going on per se, or just whatever, or just be completely all by yourself. You know there's a God. You look at the trees. Everything is made after its kind. Birds produce birds, not lizards. Humans give birth to humans, not monkeys. We all produce after our kind. Just like I said in Genesis chapter 1, 2, and 3. After our kind. Species, phylum, all those kinds of things. But the fact is, we know there's a God. So that person who's in some obscure spot, who no missionary can come to him, he doesn't hear a preacher, his mom and dad may have religion for generations of a different kind, Muslim or Hindu or Buddhism or Confucianism or Catholicism or you know, Islam, anything like that. All these non-biblical belief systems. They can be born in those systems for their entire lifetime, and yet they're still held accountable by God because they intrinsically are aware that there is a personal God. And that personal God will make himself clear to each one of us on his own time. And we have the choice of saying yes, or we have the choice of saying no. So therefore, we are without excuse. None of us are going to stand at the great white throne at the end of time when hell's resurrected and say, God, I didn't know, because we know we know. And God's going to make it clear. Everyone who goes to hell rejected Jesus. No one accidentally goes to hell. It's not fair. No one goes to hell because their mom and dad were bad. No one goes to hell because their mom and dad were evil. Their mom and dad were non-existent. No one goes to hell because of any other reason than that person chose not God. We have got to get this right. And I think we do in here. But in our society, it's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault, it's their fault. If this group here does this, the world's over. If this group does this, the world's over. How nonsense. God is God. He has been for millennia, and he will be forever. That's where the faith comes and the trust comes in. But when it comes down to this, we are all without excuse. I love the passage. For the wrath of God, verse 18. What a switch in gears he makes here from 17 to 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress that truth in unrighteousness. They suppress it. They hold it. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them. Wow. God has showed it unto them. Each, every one of us. Because the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by these things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Every human being is without excuse. That's why when other people listen to stuff about evolution, they listen to stuff about the world being zillion years old, they listen about all these theories that have nothing to do with God creating it, it still makes me mad. I can't watch it. I have difficulty having conversations with people who believe this when I do my best, because some people really are wrong. They're deluded. They believe in a worldly system. Other people have to believe in the worldly system, because if they choose not to, what must they fall believe at? They must fall back and believe on the truth. And I would rather speak out loud to thousands about how I came from an ape, how this some cesspool somewhere spawned a single cell that happened to split, and here we come. Because who's my God then? Me. I'm God, if that's the case. But if there's a creator of all this, then we must all bow our knees. And that's what it comes down to. People don't want to bow. Yet it's nice to know that the Romans were battling this also at the same time. Those Roman Christians, which were mostly Gentile, in 58 AD. So Paul says to them, without excuse. Verse 21 says, because that which they knew God, they glorified him not of God as God. Because that which they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. I like another way of thinking about that. The average person knows that God made this earth. But you know what? I don't want to bow to a God. I think it was created by an explosion a zillion years ago, and here it is, and we can breathe this way, and we can live here, we have water, and we're just lucky to be here. And I don't think that it was 7,000 years old. I think it was destroyed from before, because I think aliens exist, because there's too many other planets out there, and they came to the earth and destroyed it. This is the second or third time around. All of these things that we can get distracted in. I like Star Wars. I like Star Trek. I like Guardians of the Galaxy. I like all these fantasy, impossible, ridiculous things. But some people believe these kind of things instead of God. I am not against Harry Potter. It's stupid. There's not a place for witches who go off to school and get grades and go to proms. That's not real. But neither is Teenage Mutant Ninja Turtles or Superman. It just can be fun. And if it's fun, it's fun. It's not evil. It's not good. Years and years ago, when that first came out, I was interviewed by the paper, and I was reticent to say, you have to be careful about this because it could lead in other ways. And that's true. I still agree with that. But on the other hand, there is no way this bottle of water is ever going to be evil. Only humans can be evil. Intent and motive, and I have all of those. So do you. We are made accountable because we're aware. And we've been made aware that God made all this. And when we don't want to bow to him, what do? We organize our universe around the idea that there's no God. It's man doing it. Or random circumstance. Either way, you don't have to bow down to a God. When it says in verse 21, they become vain in their imaginations and their foolish heart was darkened. They profess themselves to be wise. They become fools. That's our intellectual system of the day in general, and Paul's day. And change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like the corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things, making statues and images of animals. I hope you don't worship a bald eagle or a bear. Hope you don't worship a cross. I hope you don't worship anything but God. Everything else is called idolatry. Now, we Americans are way too sophisticated for that nonsense. We worship golf, money, that kind of stuff, big houses. We worship whatever we think we can. It becomes our God. But in this case, their God became the very things they had control over, like us. So no one is with excuse. No one is without excuse. We are all held accountable. Now, this isn't the end of the story. This is where it gets really personal. Because individuals, all of us, who are held without excuse, all of us are forced to make a decision. We either choose God or we choose not God. We can't like stay in the middle very long. We aren't like not Christians, but not Christians, you know? Like, I remember thinking that at one time in my life. Well, I'm not a Christian, but I'm not a not Christian. Until I realized that, no, you're either a Christian or you're not. Your dad's Christ, who's died for you, or your father's the devil, who you were corrupted by the original sin, and now follow blindly or intuitively because you choose not God. And when that was made clear to me, I had to make a choice. But everybody's got to make that choice, which implies that most will make the choice not to follow God. Christianity Today has been saying forever that 90% of the world's not Christians. They were under a lot of fire for that. What if it's more than that? What if it's 95% of the world's not Christian? Or 91? What if it's 80? But what percentage of your friends outside of your church that you know, grew up with, and have lived with, and your family and friends and everything else, what percentage are born-again Christians? I mean, that's a sobering thought. That's why we're salt and light. Because everybody else is unsalted and in the dark. We got to do that. But most aren't saved. So what happens to them? What happens if God comes to someone and intuitively they know there's a God? Intrinsically they're aware of God. They observe God through nature and God's pounding on them. And they keep on saying, no, 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 no. They're going to get so far away that God has to do verse 24 and following. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. One demonstration of that is they started cheating on each other. Husbands and wives cheating on each other all the time. Open marriages, which are wrong. I mean, duh, does anybody not know that? It's wrong to have sex with somebody you're not married to. Does anybody not know that? Does anybody ever really truly believe that nowadays? We do. I do. The Bible hasn't changed one bit. So this first verse is talking about couples who throw their car keys in the bowl and you pick up a car key and that's who you're with tonight. It's talking about this kind of stuff. Unnatural use of couples doing this stuff. You're married to somebody for life. You're married to them. You don't have sex with anybody else and you don't not have sex with them. Of course, I've looked around here. I don't have any 9-year-olds in here. That's why I can talk like this right now. But this is legitimate. That's what the Bible teaches. If you're married, do not defraud one another. If you're not married, you don't touch each other. How difficult is that? Do we not get this? Does anybody not understand that? Has the Bible changed to accommodate what I think and feel like today because I had burrito instead of pizza? Or because of 2020 instead of 20? I mean, it doesn't change. But God's long-suffering, and he forgives us for anything, and he forgives us for everything if we ask him. But to the one who's never asked him, to the one who's chosen not God, God gave them over, verse 24, to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. These are like what they call natural passions. Just kind of like, you know, running wild. Verse 25, this is how it changes. Who changed the truth of God into a lie, and they worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. Yeah, this is when you worship your dead ancestors. This is when you worship your dead son or wife or husband. It's when you worship an animal. This is when you worship anything. Your pagan snakes on the ground. If we worship anything by God, we're idolaters. And God has changed, we've changed the truth of God into this lie, and we worship these things. Once again, the context is God gives them over.
the first group, the first batch, the first step, you give yourself permission to do what you want to do with your body, and then you ignore God and do whatever you want to do with God. Verse 26. For this cause, God gave them up to vile affections, as opposed to natural passions. In verse 24, once again, God gave them up. Verse 24, God gave them up. Verse 26, God gave them up. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. And here's how it's demonstrated. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another. Men with men, working with that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Do you know that homosexuality is still a sin? Does anybody not know that? Because your kids aren't going to know that. As a matter of fact, they're going to have half a dozen kids that are fluid, gender fluid. They're going to gay, lesbian, bisexual, pansexual. They don't really choose to identify a particular gender now. And this is what's normal. There are dozens and dozens of kids in middle school and high school who have two names. When they want to identify as a male, it's Bill. When they want to identify as a female, it's Phyllis. Now, some of you have no idea this even exists. Some of you guys that are younger, you know this. This wasn't long from the Maddoxes. You guys are not too far from that. You might be there now. I don't know. But, I mean, it's unbelievable. Bathroom accommodations are different. No matter how normal your 14 or 12-year-old thinks this is, it's not. It's a demonstration of a biblical mandate that when people turn away so long, God gives them over to the point where they start wanting to have sex with their own kind. It is not natural. You are not born that way. You are not born gay. I don't know how many times I've been told that, and I don't know how many times I said, not true. God doesn't hold you accountable to be something that He created you like. The only thing that you're accountable for, He created you as a human, but He's not accountable for you being a sinner. We did that ourselves. No one is born gay. No one is born in the wrong body. No one is born in the wrong century. No one can say God made a mistake. No, it doesn't work that way. When has God made a mistake? What was a theory in closed doors, in small groups that nobody knew about, but was prolific in Rome, is now taught as fact in our schools. The teacher's got to identify you by your another name. They've got to address you that way. They can't not. I mean, I've got patients that are going through all this stuff. It's amazing. We are shackled by fear. We are shackled by untruth. And when you hear truth, we and our society raises its teeth and lashes up against it because of its arrogance and the audacity to say this is right or wrong. The Bible says it's right or wrong. I'm just saying what the Bible says. I could lose my license any given time for this kind of conversation. As a therapist, I'm very clear what I believe, and I don't not state that. At the same time, Jesus says, speak the truth in love. Can a homosexual go to heaven? Yeah, if they accept Christ as Savior. Can a pedophile go to heaven who's raped and killed and molested many, many, many children, ruined hundreds and hundreds of lives? And I've had them in therapy too. The answer is yes, if they know Jesus Christ as their Savior. As a matter of fact, in the eyes of God, on a vertical level, do you think the sin of our birth being conceived in original sin looks a whole lot different than the evil that we do because we choose to? Because all it took was birth to separate us from Him for eternity. And yet, for argument's sake, as someone becomes further and further away from the truth of God, as they're running from it, turn their back to it, it's demonstrated by certain things. A, couples are unfaithful. B, homosexuality. You're never going to hear this too much in most churches. You won't hear this in most churches because it's considered unloving and unkind. But until God tells us not to read the book of Romans, we're going to read the book of Romans. Verse 26 says, "For this cause God gave them up to vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use of that which is against nature. And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lusts one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of that error which was meet." What an interesting King James way of saying, and they get what's coming to them. 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are improper." God gave them up. What a horrible thing to say. Three times now, verse 24, 26, and 28. God gave them up. God gave them over. God gave them up. Now, I don't think that the average gay person today has turned their back on God and ran from him because they're so mad at him. Just like I think the average person who's going to hell doesn't hate God. The average person to go to hell isn't worshiping Satan, but not in a corner killing people and worshiping the devil. The average person that's going to hell doesn't want Satan to anything to do with him either. They just don't want Jesus. And if you don't have Jesus, you're on your own. And if you're on your own, you're going to a place where everybody who's on their own goes. You're removed from God. The average person in our country is arrogant. They're arrogant or they're ignorant. And they just think they're not that bad. But deep down, we all know right from wrong. One of the many, many, many things I like about having 11 grandkids, besides the pure freneticism of it all, which is really awesome for about 5 minutes. And you have them all around. And they're all around. I just love that. It's the intrinsic honesty. Even the ones that are sneakier, and I can see ones that are going to be just like me. And some of them aren't quite as sneaky. And I love it. Because as you watch them, you can tell when they're busted. Because their face gives over and they're busted, their eyes go up and they freeze and they drop what's in their hand, or they act like they're not looking around, they draw attention somewhere else. I mean, no one teaches you how to do this stuff. We humans do this kind of stuff because that's who we are. And it's so neat watching little kids do this because they're just, my little grandkids are little sinners. You know, I love them to death. And when they old enough to know Christ, some of them already do, they're going to heaven. When the oldest gets old enough, hopefully they can too. But we're still sinners. We adults get really sophisticated at lying, cheating, stealing, conniving, and deceiving. We get real sophisticated at it. We could do it without our eyes dilating, without breathing deeply, without having to take a sigh, with our skin not becoming more flushed. We could do it with a smile on our face and our temperature not changing if you're really good at it. But little kids can't do that yet. It is what it is. Did you take that? No. Yeah. I just love that. And I think all of us humans started off with the nature of God to be like that. We knew there was a God. How many kids in kindergarten, do you believe in God, would say no? Unless they're already taught adamantly no God. We're all born with that awareness. And then God doesn't protect us like we think he should. Or God gave you a horrible mother or father. Or God let them die or something, and then you turn it against God. And instead of someone finding you and you finding some of them talking to you about the truth of it all, that becomes your position. But I am encouraged by the Bible when it says, train up a child in the way that he should go, and when they're old, they return to it. Old. I always love that. I can't help but laugh when I read that. When they're old. Which implies from 19 to about 35 or 40, there's going to be a lot of stupidity. So what do you do for your knucklehead kids that are acting dumb like you did at that age? You pray for them. You pray that they make it through and that God gets through to them. Because everybody makes mistakes. Some make a lot of mistakes. This group, the mistake they've made is no God. I want no God. I will worship no God. And after a while of them rejecting God, God turns them over to their basal affections. Sometimes as evidenced by these behaviors. Sometimes by these other behaviors, verse 29 and following. Being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things. I always love this one. Disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affections, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, they that which commit such things are worthy of death. Not only do they do this the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. This is what happens when God gives over an unbelieving person to a reprobate mind. The unbeliever has said, no, 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 no. And they've walked away for so long, God says, fine, go do what you want to do. And what they do isn't this. Three quick verses in chapter 2. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man. The bottom line, we have no excuse. We're all aware of God. Therefore, thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judges. For when thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself, for that thou judgest doest the same thing. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. And thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? So it's now talking to Christians. It's like, Christians, don't be judging these folks for doing this in the sense that you're better than them, because you used to do them, and you could get to the point where you do them again. So what you need to do is just say thank you and pray for them, essentially in our modern vernacular. Now, this is what God does to unbelievers who say, no, 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 no. You drag them to church, you teach them the truth, they know, no, 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 no. They walk away. And if they walk away because they're angry and they don't want God, this is what happens. Some people will spend 40 years this far from God. They're not angry as them. They're not doing most of the same things that some of these folks are doing, but they're still angry at God. But they're not demonstrating it in such a way that looks like God's turned them over to reprobate mind. And we don't know when God does that. Only God does. But some people can be mad at God and say no to God and keep their back turned to God their whole life. But they could be very close. They could be sitting in church. They could go to church their entire life. Sunday school, church, get married in church, married somebody in church, mom and dad, being in church, pastor, deacon, whatever, and not know Jesus at all because they didn't choose him. Now, they may not be running off like a prodigal or, in this case, like someone who's never saved, but they don't know Christ. And I can guarantee you they're sad, they're angry, they're confused, they have anxiety and bitterness because they're incomplete. They're lost. They've not been turned over to reprobate mind because they have not demonstrated completely walking away from God. But the beauty of this is you and I don't know that. We don't know when this happens. We don't judge someone saying, there goes a reprobate, you know. Their behavior may be retrobotic, but we don't know that they're reprobates themselves, that God's turned them over. Now, God does this to Christians, too. A little bit different. Just, you don't have to turn there. It's only two verses found in 1 John chapter 5. We were discussing this last week, and I studied it this week some more. In 1 John chapter 5, and 1 John in general, John is talking to only believers. 1 John is written to believers only. Everything in 1 John is written to a believer, for a believer, from the perspective that they are believers. For example, in 1 John 1:9, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is not a salvation message. If it is, it's a lie. The minute I am saved, I am cleansed from all unrighteousness. So what's he talking about in 1 John 1:9? He's talking about me sinning with regard to my fellowship with God being distorted. And by my sinning, I walk away from God. Therefore, I've got to be cleansed of my sin with regard to fellowship. And I have to repent. It has nothing to do with salvation. Likewise, we get to 1 John 5. And the conversation has moved through 5, the consequences of fellowship with Christ as a believer that are good and not good. And the ultimate consequence of a lack of fellowship with God once you're saved. Now remember, the reprobate person is an individual who said no to God. No, 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 no. God said, fine, you're on your own. I'll let you go. I'll give you over. I'll give you over. I'll give you over. As evidenced by those series of things. But they never knew Christ. This group of people accepted Jesus as Savior. And somewhere in their life, they got mad at God. I accepted Christ as my Savior, and my wife dies of cancer a year later. my two babies are playing in the yard and somebody steals them, we find their bodies a year later buried somewhere. If that's God, I want nothing to do with them. And they're angry and they're mad. And they turn from God and they walk away. Some people walk away from God because he didn't give them what they wanted and they feel like they deserve that. We all tend to wander at times and God pulls us back when we say we're sorry. 1 John. But what about that one who lives in known habitual sin as a believer? And that's what we're talking about here. When 1 John says no one who continues to sin will live. Talking about habituated sin. You're already covered by the blood. We no longer have to sin, but we will. It's those who habitually sin, which most of us do at times, the habituated sin which demonstrates itself in us walking away from God. Not just walking away from God because we're mad, and then something happens, say, God, I'm so sorry, and we become the prodigal. It's the one who walks away from God and keeps walking. And they walk so far away, they will never walk back. Bill Maher, somebody like that. It's my thinking. That's that kind of person. John uses powerfully strong words here. Verse 14 says, of chapter 5, 1 John, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us, that whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that are desired of him. Verse 16, if any man see his brother sin, a sin which is not unto death. The word a there, some of your Bibles may not have the a in there. It's actually called sin unto death. If any man see his brother sin unto death, sin is sin which is unto death, he shall not ask. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. There is a sin unto death. I do not say that he shall pray for it. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not unto death. So what is a sin unto death? What is a sin not unto death? First of all, it's not a sin. It's not a thing. It's not a particular kind of sin. It's sin unto death. Sin unto death is the habituated pattern of living in that fallen sin which you cannot get away from or choose not to get away from, is more accurate. The Bible says we should pray for those who are caught in sin that they come back. All unrighteousness is sin, verse 17, and there is a sin not unto death. So you pray for them. But verse 16 says you do not pray that someone has a sin unto death. You don't pray that. Because a sin unto death means that you sin so much and you walk so far away from God and you perpetually live in your habituated sin in defiance of God and you walk away without any ability, any choice to come back to God on your own choice. God lets you die. You die. God kills you. And I think God does that. I think it is that because he loves us. I think that we can be so far gone in our faith to where we don't come back. Not because God can't bring us back, not because of his inability, because we don't want to come back. There are some people that go so far, and they're Christians, they go so far so bad for so long, they're never coming back. And yet they're still saved. Now, if you saw them at that moment, would you think they were saved? No. Because they don't look it. I mean, they've gone off the reservation years ago. And they're still gone. And they look just as evil or bad as the person turned over to reprobate mind. But how do we know? The answer is, we don't. Thank God for that. I don't know the person who's terribly backslidden is reprobated, or they haven't been reprobated yet. I don't know if the person who's terribly backslidden is a Christian who's fallen away from God, or they're to the point where they're sitting unto death. I don't know. You know what I'm supposed to do? Pray for them. I'm not supposed to know where they are, why they are. I'm not supposed to know if they're reprobate or if they're sitting unto death. I'm supposed to pray for them anyway. God knows that. But God gave us this information for us to be aware that we are supposed to be like the ignorant masses of history. If a person is doing good, they must be a Christian. And if they're not doing good, they mustn't be a Christian. How ignorant is that? If your life is good, then you must be a believer. If that's the case, then the apostles must not have been believers because they were all murdered. Upside down, cut in pieces, set on fire, stoned to death. Jesus was tortured to death. The best Christians that ever lived have been destroyed and cut up. That's not a reward that you would think that you should get, like mansions and riches and wealth. That's not biblical. Once again, if any man see his brother sin, which is not unto death, he will ask, and he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. What does that mean? They pray for him. And he shall give him life for them that sin not unto death. Oh, by the way, there is a sin unto death. But I do not say that he shall pray for it. You don't pray that someone gets a sin unto death. All right. Let's say you have a family member that you love very much. Your brother, your sister, your mother, your father, your cousin, your uncle, your dad, your stepdad. And this person has lived in a state of habitual, overt, in the face of God, I don't care what you say, sin, for decades. And at one time, they went to church, loved the Lord, did everything it looked like to you that they were born again Christians. Now, that may not be the case. It may be something else. What if in your family, you have that sweet little boy who everybody thought was so sweet, he ends up being gay, that girl who ends up being a lesbian. Does that mean God's going to kill him? Do you know that someone who is clear down the road in reprobatism, God still hopes that they say and see him and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me? Do you know that God still hopes that this person who's lived their life for decades and habituated known sin that they've justified a million ways, led parades and set up conferences and created whole things where they could be the head of it to try to add weight to the evidence of their position, yet deep down knowing it's not true? Then that happens all the time. We just don't see it. Even that person can finally at the end of it all say, you know what, God, I'm sorry. I'm a lie, and I know I'm a lie, forgive me. And God says, yep, and he brings him back. Only the sin unto death who won't come back, chooses not to come back, and God knows they won't come back because they said they won't come back, God lets them die. And even then he does that so he could take him home. That person who perpetually lives in sin and knows it's wrong and won't come back, God lets him die. It's not to punish him, smack him around, and you're going to hell. It's to save them and the rest of their families or lives or whatever because there's no more. He lets them die. And then he takes them to the judgment, the Bema seat. And then he takes them home. I see a sin unto death as a sad, sad, merciful thing that God does for the person and for the person's world, whatever that might encompass. God loves us so much that if we perpetually go against him and are doing so much damage against the kingdom and ourselves, I think he just kills us. Now, you can tell I'm not a Methodist or a Lutheran or a Presbyterian because they can't say that. I do believe that. And I believe that, and that's the way Baptists believe that. That God will kill us if we get so far out because he loves us. Now, some people don't believe that. I do. As a matter of fact, it's called sin unto death. And that's how I interpret that. Now, I don't know when God has done that. I have my ideas, but those are just my thoughts. You can't say that this person, God killed him because of sin unto death. You can't say that God let this person die. We don't know, do we? What are we supposed to do? We're supposed to pray. We're not supposed to judge because we're just like them. But for the grace of God, we would be. All of us are a few beatings, a few molestations away from being board certified crazy for our entire life. And those have been through that aren't good for them. All of us have been this far from it. What would it take for you to leave the reservation? What would it take? Man, we're all this close. The only thing stopping this from happening is our God and our Savior. And we know that when this does happen, it's not too much because it happened. And God will give us no more than we can handle. So when exposed to extremities, we know that we can handle them or we would not be exposed to them. But don't be arrogant in the fact that you think you can handle so much because the things you've not been given don't give evidence that you can handle them. It may give just the opposite. We just say thank you, God, for everything. Just say thank you. We pray for everyone who is in the fold it would appear, out of the fold it would appear, away from the fold it would appear, and we pray for them. And we don't judge, because we're all sinners just like them. But for this moment, we choose to follow our God, and we're not living in that kind of sin. So the second half of the equation isn't that they're evil and bad and they're worse than us. The scary thing is they're just like us. All about a few choices and a few situations. And they can be like us. And we could be like them. That's why don't judge. If any man sees his brother sin, pray for him. There is a sin unto death. Don't pray for that. Never pray that someone just dies and goes to heaven. Although sometimes you may be urged to do that, or you may feel compelled at times. You see who you really believe is a brother or sister in Christ, life spiral out of control in such a horrible way. I've known people who've prayed for them just to die. We're not supposed to pray for that. Although it's hard sometimes, because you'd rather see them dead than the way they are. Personally, I'd rather be dead than that. So you could pray it for me if I ever get to that point. I'm kidding, of course. There's a whole lot worse things than dying. My goodness, so much more. So much more worse things than dying. So let's live on purpose until we're dead, until God says, come home. God is merciful when he takes us home, whether it be through aneurysm or terrible crashes or long-term sicknesses or immediate things. He's merciful to us. He knows exactly what we must have for his benefit. So we should say thank you, but it's not pleasant. Neither was dying on a cross. You know. So to all of those who reject, to those who've never known God, to those who have known God and walked away, it's only too late when that person has gone too far and God takes him home. It's never too late until this person dies without him. There's always a chance until it's too late and God says, come home. The worst person that you know, the one that you would pray that's alive right now, that you would deep down, although you would never tell anybody, hope that they don't accept Christ, which is wrong on your part. Even they have a chance of knowing Christ. No sin a human can perform on another can even compete to the sin we do against the holy God by virtue of our initial sin, original sin. And I hope you all believe that. God loves us in spite of us. He died for us. And now he loves us because we're adopted children. We spend our time hating others because they're whatever, or because we're whatever. Seems kind of silly, doesn't it? Pray for everybody. Like Charles Stanley said today, light and salt. Light and salt. That's where it's supposed to be. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord. Lord, we don't want to come across as hateful or mean, but Lord, we don't want to come across as not speaking the truth in love. The Word of God is offensive. Lord, we know that the Word of God causes division. We know that the Word of God will cause fathers and sons to rebel against one another, nations to rebel, worlds to turn upside down. Why do we think it's some odd thing then when we try to stand for our faith we're misunderstood or misinterpreted or perceived a certain way? Lord, you were, and they killed you for it, like the apostles. God, help us be strong to do what we're supposed to do, to be the salt and the light of the earth, Lord. Help us to be those kinds of people, knowing good and well that's going to meet, as times go along, further and further, more, you know, those against us. It's going to meet more and more of that opposition. And yet, Lord, that's our opportunity. Father, give us wisdom and courage and patience. We don't want to judge, but we don't want to compromise, Lord. We want to do it all in love. And bless this time in Christ's name. Amen. I guarantee I'll get a bunch of calls on this one. That's a good thing. Well, let's all stand and turn to hymn number 107. 107. Amazing Grace. Let's sing that first verse. Songs today. Jesus loves me. I think I sing that song to myself every day, many, many times throughout the day. It's my favorite song to sing to me. Because when I don't feel like I'm very lovable or deserve it, Jesus loves me, this I know. Amen. And nobody else should. I thank you, Lord. And you guys are going to feel that way too if you don't most of the time. Wow, we don't deserve anything, but when we get something from God, we should be really thankful. It's a good thing. Nice having you all here today. Tonight we will be downstairs at 5, looking 2 John and 3 John, and we'll see what John has to say. Let's close in a word of prayer. And Jerry, brother, would you close us?
Lord Jesus, thank you so much for your love, for your grace. Lord, our message today, my Tim said that it falls on ears that need to hear it. And Lord, we just are so thankful for your love, for your grace. And as we look forward to where we end up through your love and through your grace, the one part of this last hymn, Lord, and we've been there 10,000 years, it's just so sweet to know that we still have more time to be with you. And Lord, we just thank you for loving us and for bringing us into your fold.